day. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for bringing us together yet again for thy Lord's Day. It is a glorious day, and we pray that you will bless us this day using the worship service, preparing our heart thereunto as we look at this scripture, the scriptures here today, and consider your doctrine of creation. We thank you that you love us, and we do pray that you will bless now this time we have teaching, learning from thy word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin by reading Genesis 1 and verse 31, and then give a summary of what you see before you in your handout. The word of God says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." That day where he completed the work of creation, that day where he made mankind. The question before us becomes as a very important one because it acts as a root. It's something that is only discernible when looking and knowing what's taught by the Roman Catholic scholastics, and then you see it take effect in its catechism. I'm going to read to you the catechism, and I want to see if you have caught it. Now, of course, I've underlined it. That's what I want you to catch. Do you see anything wrong with those underlined portions? If someone were to say to you, Scripture portrays the tragic consequences of this first disobedience, Adam and Eve immediately lose the grace of original holiness. They become afraid of the God of whom they have conceived a distorted image, that of a God jealous of his prerogatives. And then the next paragraph in the Catechism, 400, says the harmony in which they had found themselves, thanks to original justice, is now destroyed. The control of the soul's spiritual faculties over the body is shattered. Do you see any problems here? If you do not, that's okay. These are things which the teachers of the church are trained to see. Errors which are root errors, which lead to the fruitfulness of many errors from this common root. And this is one of them. This is the idea that as God originally created man, the Roman Catholic Church says that he was created such that he had appetites in his body, and they were appetites which needed to be controlled. Indeed, without some type of spiritual assistance up and above nature, they are not able to be controlled, or at least not easily so. Indeed, they have from nature, the particular bent to be out of control. This is something which needs to be, they say, have something spiritual in order for it to be having an ability to come into conformity with God and his perfect law. And so they say that this idea of original righteousness, the fact that in our first parents there was knowledge, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, this did not begin with them as God breathed life into them. This was something which after creation, and the man was laying there, that he would have added after creation to his being. And therefore, they give it the Latin term donum, which means gift, superattatum, or donum supernaturale, which means to have something supernatural, not natural to yourself. What he makes, the material, is natural. And the soul even is natural to us, as he has taken body and soul and put them into union in our persons. However, that aside, there needs to be something extra, the Roman Catholic says. This is original righteousness, as it is a superadded gift or a supernatural gift. We say that this is impossible. We say that the Bible professes to us that as Adam and Eve were originally constituted, originally made, they were made upright. They were made perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That part of your catechism, boys and girls, is so important because it combats the error of the donum superadditum. And so we have here what we confess as it has come to us through the Latin language, in donum concreatum. And this is what that means. Con being a preposition meaning with in Latin, and creatum, that verb for to create, which comes into our language quite seamlessly. And so this is a gift or a grace that's with creation or along with creation. God gave it to us as part of who we are as humanity, such that we can say that to our first parents, original righteousness, perfect knowledge, perfect holiness was a grace, a gift, which was part of our creation. And this is so important that we confess this, and I'm going to show you several reasons why after we look first at the Bible, and why this is something that the Bible teaches us, and not something we're merely rejecting because we don't like how it takes root in several doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Here's a couple reasons. First of all, we'll notice this word, the word in the original for made or to create in Genesis 1. It's one that's talking about that original constitution. So if it's true that God saw everything that he had made and he actually says it was good, then it would be impossible with this idea of some super added gift given to man, which is his original righteousness, which wasn't natural to him, be impossible for him to be good. And this is why. Because to have a nature that's not in control, that's not perfectly in line with the knowledge which God has given to us, and the holiness of which he calls us unto in his law, is not being in adherence to the law. And the Roman Catholic Church is consistent, and I commend them for being consistent. They know that they cannot have this doctrine and at the same time say that concupiscence, that is, that inward desire that comes up from your nature, which is not easily controlled, that appetite that is in you, which is bent away from self-control, bent away from keeping the law of God and all of its requirements, that, they say, is not a sin. They say concupiscence is it a sin. They say that that's just part of your animal appetites. But with this super added grace, you can bring it into subjection. That's what they say. Now, of course, this is not in line with the scriptures where it says in Ecclesiastes 7:29 that God made man upright and they saw out many inventions. Our lack of control, our appetites, as we now have them, they are against God's law. They're not good. Indeed, they are sin, because that's what sin is in its definition. It's something which is, and children, you know this, right? If I said, what is sin? I think some of the smallest of my friends would say, sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Very good. Excellent. I saw you saying it. That's great. You see, the law of God and the breaking of it or not conforming to it, that is sin in its very definition. And concupiscence in its very definition is not being perfectly in tune, not perfectly in control of your appetites as the law of God requires. And so we see this come out in places where we're looking at our current natures, which are fallen, and it is expressed as that which, though having the remnants of the divine image, yet is lost, most of it. We only have like this glitter of the image left. And so we have here in Romans, we have this example where it speaks that the Gentiles, which have not the law, they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law. What's he talking about? Boys and girls, listen, this is not that hard. He's saying that if I slapped a Gentile who never saw the Bible, he would inwardly feel like he was wrong. And that's a remnant of the image of God, to know that the sixth commandment is wrong. It's wrong to strike someone without cause and against any authority which that person has not over them. And so this is something what they feel in their conscience, like they've been wronged. Well, how is that? Because by nature, inside of them, the image of God, God from the very beginning made them perfect in knowledge, righteousness, holiness, or as we see in Ecclesiastes, God hath made man upright. And that sense of what is upright remains in him even after the fall. It's a glimmer of the image of God still existent within him. He has not lost it totally, but in part, so to say. And this is exactly what we are seeing here. This is something which the Bible, as we see what it teaches, we must conclude from what it gives us, this conclusion. If it's true that by nature we know the law of God, even in our fallen state, even with the image of God only as a glimmer in us, how much more did our original parents, who had the full image of God, unhindered by any sin, how much more were they created with perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness? Did they by nature have these things without anything super added to their nature? And so this is something that follows by good and necessary consequence. It cannot be denied without denying the premises which are given to us squarely from Romans 2. And also Ephesians 2 as well. This, of course, is a different syllogism from the Bible. The Bible here tells us that we were by nature the children of wrath. I want you to think about this syllogism for a second that proves that we had original righteousness. There was in us, from Adam, this original sin, and it's transmitted or passed down according to ordinary generation. You know this from your catechism, children, right? Since this is true, and that can be stated by nature, original sin, okay, then how much more can its contrary be said to be by nature? In other words, if original sin can be transmitted, so must original righteousness be transmitted. And if original righteousness can be transmitted, it also must be by nature, even as original sin is by nature. These things are put in opposition in the scriptures, and therefore we know that we can, in our reasoning, also oppose them, such that what is true for one, the opposite must be true for the other. This is how we know. If original sin, which has many spiritual effects on us, can be transmitted naturally, then original righteousness could be transmitted naturally and therefore must be part of our original creation. It must be a part of our nature and not something merely super added or above nature, supernatural. Okay. Since you see this now from Ephesians 2, Romans 2, and you see how good and necessary consequence leads us to affirm truth, which the Roman Catholic Church has against reason, against good and necessary consequence, why would they do it? Why? There's several reasons. I want to show you why. Because this is the root of so many of their beliefs. And to do away with this destroys all those. Let me give you a list of some of these and help you to see this. If it's true that original righteousness is something that's super added, it's a grace that's super added. I want you to be comfortable, children, because I know sometimes, and even adults, maybe you hear people that are uncomfortable talking about grace in creation, because we didn't need grace. We weren't fallen yet. Well, grace simply can be just a gift. Okay, it doesn't have to be merely a gift, which the difference between grace and non-grace works is that grace is something which does not include merit. And so it was a grace of God to enter, to condescend to man in the covenant of works. This does not mean he needs to be saved, but this does mean which he has been given something from God which he has not merited. Okay? So this is why we can use grace, because the substance of its meaning is there from creation. God could have wound us up and stepped back and let us tick-tock forth. He did not. He remained connected to us, condescended to us, remained a creator who was one who wanted a relationship. And therefore, donum, or grace, is an okay term to use. So as we do this, and I use that term grace, don't be confused by that. Okay. So now we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church and how they use this idea as a root for many of their errors. Let me first start with salvation, since I think that'd be the easiest for you to understand. If it's true that original righteousness is something which is added, concupiscence is not a sin, and by adding this grace, you bring something into subjection, which is natural to your appetites, then I want you to imagine this, then it's also able to be understood that salvation, though it's by grace, here we go, donum, though it's by grace, is all I need to do for you who are coming into this world with this original sin, this appetites which has been upset, is you're going into a state really before this super added donum. I can just give you that grace in baptism. Give it to you. And as you have it in baptism, now you have the ability to be like the original Adam, the one who has the choice to merit salvation or to not merit, to follow the word of God or not to follow the word of God. And so this salvation by grace, donum, but with merit and work still included as part of that grace. God's helping you to do what he knows you need to do in order to be saved. Forgetting that the donum, grace itself, is something that must be merited by another. Putting that aside, their idea of this super added gift, this super added grace, which helps you get where you need to be, is the foundation of their salvation by infused righteousness. In other words, this infusion of original righteousness can happen to you from your baptism. And then as you do these righteous things, it gets added to your account and is the basis for your salvation before God. This is the evil doctrine of a salvation by grace plus righteousness done by yourself. And this is tricky. This is such a sleight of hand. And this happens in grounding the idea of baptismal regeneration, the fact that there's something that actually takes away your original sin, which gives you the ability to control your appetites, and an idea of salvation which is foreign to salvation by grace alone through faith alone. It also has grounded even the most recent decrees of the Roman Catholic Church. In the 1800s, it became dogma to believe in the Immaculate Conception. And of course, it was many Marian scholars which believed on it before then, but then it became a papal decree which was required for you to believe or you were not going to be saved. It became a dogma in that sense. The Immaculate Conception is the idea that this donum is something given to Mary. And it was continually given to Mary such that she was not only immaculately concepted, that means she was born without sin, but she continued not to sin throughout her life. And that's why they say she's called the most blessed. And so this is something which it's grounded on this idea that there can be some super added gift or grace which keeps you perfectly in line with the law of God. And so this, of course, goes against our idea of sin. Now, if men, you have a lust for that woman, oh, it's just concupiscence. It's just that bodily appetite. It's no longer a sin for you, according to the Roman Catholic Church. It's no longer something that needs to be killed. It's something that just needs to be controlled. You just need that super added grace. You need to go and you need to go to the sacrament and receive that grace, which enables you to take that concupiscence, which isn't a sin until it comes out into action. It's not a sin, and to be in subjection. And so this is something which keeps you coming to their ordinances. It keeps you coming to receive this grace without even knowing that you're in sin at all in the first place. And it's why there's so many that can be self-righteous. This is not a belief that started with the Roman Catholic Church. It's something that's rooted in self-righteousness. It's something rooted in the idea of the Pharisees who were self-righteous, who thought they could just keep the letter of the law without the Spirit, and therefore did not count the spiritual as something to be grasped. And so concupiscence, even for them, was not sinful. We confess that it's sinful. It shows us how much our nature has fallen from the original perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in which we were created. And it shows how much that the Savior, Jesus Christ, returns us to in his perfect righteousness, becoming ours by imputation, not infusion. And I hope that you can see that this changes everything. It changes our understanding of the effects of original sin. It changes our effect of how we understand what we are as sinners and the very depths of what that means. And it ultimately changes the way we understand God saves humanity. his elect. So please consider these things and look again after you've thought about this. Look again at their catechism and see if you can find why those underlying portions are huge mistakes that have huge implications for the Christian life. And when you can do that, you'll be more equipped to be able to talk to your Roman Catholic friends and brothers and understand your family and understand when they say something and it sounds okay, but really there's a deeper meaning, which the words themselves sometimes, without really digging deep into their scholastic understanding of things, it's not easily able to be discerned. But I'm hoping that after this week, that you will have this and be able to think on it and say, oh, I see how tricky now the language is. I see how they can use words like original, holiness, grace, souls, spiritual faculties. And it seems like how we use it, but they use it in a different sense. So I think we have time for maybe 3 minutes for any question. This is a more complex one, but I hope to maybe some of the questions can elucidate those things. We'll go here to Mr. Dowkey and then over to Mrs. Pack.
Just real quick. So in our first parents' anatomy and perfect righteousness, holiness, they were created therein, right? They had that. Then was it they were created with a will? That they had a will that was free to choose. Correct.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then that would be why then after that we still have a consciousness, but our will is bound to sin. Theirs was not bound to sin.
Right. Yes, thank you. That's a good for those who might not have heard him, he was clarifying the fact that their will would have been perfectly in line with perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The difference with our fallen natures is that our will is not. It's bound, but not to the law of God, but to the law of sin, as Paul would say in Romans 7.
So when we've had conversations, is that they would go, well, what about free will? I'm like, well, then they would say that Adam and Eve, they had free will.
Yeah, the true sense of it.
Correct. And then they would say, well, then that is something that we still possess even afterwards. And I would go, well, we have a will, but it is bound. We are bound in sin. We only choose to go against God. Yeah. That's why it was such a grievous, problem with original sin.
The reason it's tricky is because we do technically have the ability to choose right or wrong, right? That part of our will has not gone, but there is a sense where we're slaves to sin, and everything in us wants what is against God, and so it does bend us a way where we choose against God. Yeah, and so that distinction is why so many of our divines would say, well, we don't have free will, but they mean that in a certain sense, because they'll also say we have free will. So, but they mean that in a different sense in which our Roman Catholic family and friends would say. So those fine distinctions are so important when you're having discussions with your Roman Catholic friends and being able to define those. Yeah, thank you for that, Vince. Mrs. Paddocks, I think we have time for yours as well. 1 minute. Right. So, I mean, it's a sacrament to them, and that sacrament of penance is to receive forgiveness. They're going to be confessing not things in the heart, right, but things I've done. I've lied, cheated, I stole, whatever it is. And then they will receive some type of means of obtaining forgiveness for that. So Hail Marys or praying for a certain length of time, those types of things. And that acts as a type of sacrament for them to obtain forgiveness.
That's still a sin. I mean, you're saying, if they don't view that as a sin. So I was thinking, if they're earning their righteousness and have to go back and be infused or whatever the language is, then when they're confessing to God, like, we are repentant, we bow down and humble ourselves before God and confess our sins, right? Is there the same or is it different?
Well, so concupiscence would be more of in the desires and in, it's a spiritual thing, right? What you feel and such things inside. That they do not confess, because the priest would tell them that's not sinful. That's part of your bodily appetites. But I guess I didn't understand your question besides that. Could you rephrase it for me? No? Okay. Maybe we can talk about it afterwards. Yeah, I'm sorry I didn't catch it. These are all great questions, and we'll make sure to maybe talk offline about some of these things. Be a good discussion, too, for spaghetti dinner for those who can make it this evening. We're going to go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing upon the service to come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to save us from all of our sins, from the very appetites of our body that's been against you, our concupiscence, and also all of our actions which flow from such a corruptness in our natures. We do pray, Father, that you will forgive us for our original sin, and that you will this day bless us because of Christ and his covenant. We thank you for the covenant of grace. We praise you for the covenant of redemption. And we pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, mete out his benefits for us, which he has purchased. And we do ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.